Well, I've been a Christian for 41 years. I know we have some folks out there that have been Christians for much longer. Any folks out there that have been a Christian? Well, maybe I shouldn't ask because that kind of marks you a little bit. But Pastor Richie, how long have you known the Lord? 75 years. And has never lost the wonder of it all. And that's a place we need to be in our lives spiritually. Always in awe of God's love. Excuse me. Not just of God's love for all mankind, but God's love for me and his son coming to die for me. And if you have not experienced faith in the Lord Jesus Christ personally, have never seen yourself as a sinner, has never been amazed that God would love you, but God proved his love to us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, for you. And I hope that you would turn to Christ and believe in him and then have the joy of being a child of God and the hope of eternity with him forever. If we can help you come to that point of understanding and share, talk through the scriptures with you, help you, assist you, come alongside you, as somebody came alongside me or came alongside other believers here. That's why God has placed us here to help in the gospel, in the lives of people. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would please, verses 14 through 16 this morning. And we're going to look at biblical thinking concerning the body of Christ. Biblical thinking concerning the body of Christ. For those of you that are guests with us or have been visiting for just a period of time, an introduction to the message itself, let me, in more of a lengthy introduction, just sort of share some things that maybe would be more familiar to our church family, if you will, and an introduction to this passage of Scripture. But yet it gives you as well a context of our ministry and who we are and where we hope to be going and those types of things as a ministry as we seek to be faithful in this place that God has put us and to have ministry here and ministry around the world through our giving and gospel outreach. But it helps give you a context as well, which I think is a good thing. Let me just share a couple of things within the introduction of this message as it relates to sort of our context here. Within the last year, we've worked through and made significant progress in a couple of areas of ministry as it relates to our ministry here. One was the completion of our church constitution and doctrinal statement that had never been revised. The original one was around 1972 or 1973. And so we thought it was very important, as an important document theologically, legally in our day, to have in writing what we believe and what some of our foundational core beliefs are on certain things, and also just practically how we function. And so we went through a process of revising that constitution and bringing it to you for your approval. So that was a big project that was very needed, and so we were able to complete that. Also, the last year or so, there was a lot of time and effort given in the evaluation and improvement of our academy. And that included the work of our board members and some of our deacons that were on that board. A lot of time and effort went in last year to the academy, a lot of attention, a lot of energy. And so that was something that we spent a lot of time on. And so now with the coming of Mr. Reese and his family to serve here as our administrator, some of that load is taken off. We continue to work. The board continues to meet and so forth. But yet that was quite a load that was being carried last year. But we were able to work through some of those things. Well, since that time of the Constitution being revised and so forth, and as it relates to our church ministry, churches, maybe independent Baptist churches, like forming two committees. We've formed two committees that continue to work on some needs here. And one is a policy committee where we've been reviewing current and writing new policy where needed. We started early last summer with a priority being the new school year that we wanted to make sure that our HCA policies were in order. And we started off with making sure that we reviewed their doctrinal statement that was given out to prospective parents and current parents to make sure that it was not too detailed like our church constitution, but it was comprehensive enough as our core beliefs again. And then we also focused on those forms that parents would sign and those types of things to make sure that type of documentation was in order. And so we spent a little time getting those things in order for the start of a new school year. Now we're in the process of working through the staff and employee manuals for clarity and consistency. We have a school staff, we have a church staff, we have full-time, we have part-time, and so we've been working through that to make sure that policies are consistent within them. And also, we've reviewed certain policies, whether we will be reviewing certain policies and have, as it relates to our culture and things that we have to address in writing, as our culture forces us to make sure we spell out clearly why we do certain things, who we are, and what we do. And then once those important documents are in place, we'll move on to just general policies of ministry. So that was one committee that we established back in the early part of the summer. The second committee is really just starting on a smaller scale, but will probably expand for greater input later at specific points. But much like we did with the academy in evaluating the academy and coming up with core values and mission statements and those types of things, we've started what we just simply call a ministry evaluation committee. Right now it's just foundationally made up of pastoral staff and any deacons that have an interest in that to volunteer their time to start establishing some core values. Who are we as a ministry? How do we want to be identified? What are those core values that we possess? And what are those core values that we aspire to be? Sometimes we're not quite there yet, and we need to be there. We want to be there. And so we've just been meeting here just a couple of times so far, just one day a month, where we just start talking about our core values and who we are and what we desire to be. At our last meeting last week, we kind of drafted up a very rough draft of six or seven core values, things that we think are foundational to this ministry of who we are, and also things that are foundational to who we want to be. I'll just kind of, in no particular order, just share what some of those were. The authority of the Bible. In other words, the significance of doctrine, the significance of theology. A daily commitment to live in such a way to as it relates to the Bible, to show our love expressed by obedience to the Word of God. So the significance of doctrine, who we are theologically, but also to make a commitment as individual believers to know and live the Bible daily, right? And so that was one of our core values that we talked about. We talked about another core value of expository preaching and relevant teaching. Expository preaching, going through the scriptures comprehensively and doing that, committing ourselves to being students of the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. And so that was another core value mentioned. Advancement of the gospel is a core value. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Personally and relationally, we as part of the church, we as part of the body, going out as individuals, personally and relationally, to advance the gospel, to share the good news with people. That needs to be who we are as Christians. But not just as individuals, but also locally as a church. What can we do to better reach and serve our Jerusalem? What can we do to better reach and serve the world and make sure that the gospel advances to the uttermost parts of the earth? And so that was another core value we talked about. Another one was God-honoring worship. God-honoring worship, all right? What does worship mean? Worship means to express God's worth. So as we gather corporately, well, what are we doing when we worship? We are expressing to God His worth, His value, because within ourselves there dwells no good thing. And so we talked about that individually. Worship, it goes beyond, folks, these walls and this sanctuary. There's a lot of examples in worship where individuals, the scripture says, they worshiped God and they were not within a building or context of worship. We daily as individuals should express God's worth and live in such a way that we are telling other people, I value God, I value my Savior, I value His truth, His word. And so God-honoring worship individually, God-honoring worship corporately. When we gather together and we sing, we read, we pray, we serve, we preach, we teach, we want this corporate worship to be God-honoring as well. And so that we have to be engaged in that. Just a matter of prayer, if you would please, as it relates to that, our corporate worship. I have just been burdened recently that as a ministry, we probably are to a point that in the area of our music ministry, I believe we're to a point we need to be praying about adding a full-time music person to our staff, not just to do music, other things within the ministry. We are so thankful for the volunteers and the foundation that we have here of folks that are talented and willing and sacrifice in the planning and preparation for our service. But I think as far as moving forward in that area, we need somebody that can be committed to that, called to that. And of course, there are budgetary considerations and so forth. But I think that is something. If our worship is a core value, I believe that is something that is needed here. So pray about that, if you would please, and the Lord's leading and the Lord's provision in that. And then another one was a spirit of dependence upon God expressed through prayer. A spirit of dependence upon God in our lives and as a church expressed to God through prayer, realizing that in all the evaluations, all the committees, all the administration, all the planning, all those things, it comes down to God doing a work ultimately, right? All right? We have a stewardship, but yet ultimately, individually, as a church, we are depending upon God. We are asking Him to do what we are unable to do. And then one of the other ones was a commitment to discipleship and intentional equipping. A commitment to discipleship and intentional equipping. In other words, people saved and discipled in the Lord, growing in Christ. And then also, as a church, equipping leaders. The things which thou hast heard among many witnesses, 2 Timothy 2:2, the same commit thou to faithful men, women, who shall be able to teach others also. All right? And so an equipping. And then underneath there'll be some sub-points of a commitment to multi-generational ministry. I think another one was a commitment to unity within the body. All right, a unified body, and underneath that, some subpoints of the importance of maintaining a multi-generational ministry, Titus chapter 2. And so those are some things we've been looking at. And so we'll sort of get those core values and evaluate them and get them written in such a way that where they're clearly understood and communicated. And then we'll start evaluating aspects of our ministry. The overall specific aspects of our ministry as it relates to those core values, all right? How long will that process take? Who knows? Don't know how long that process takes, you know? We like to talk, I guess, you know, sometimes. As my wife says, I come home from a deacon's meeting, it's real long, she goes, will you guys just do something and quit talking? That's what she tells me sometimes, you know. And so, but yet, you know, these things are important to discuss and evaluate and so forth. And so we just want to do more for the Lord. We just want to do a better job for the Lord. We want to better serve one another. We just want to better serve those outside of our community. And we want to do that thoughtfully and intentionally, and most of all, scripturally and biblically. All right? And so that's my introduction. All right, that's one of the things we've been working on. But in conjunction with that, the second thing is that on Sunday evenings now, we're going to move from our Name of God series that we pretty much have covered those things that I think that we need to cover, and we're going to move into our next Sunday night series, which will be the study of, in conjunction with what I just talked about, the pastoral epistles. And we'll start in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 tonight, in a charge to keep. A charge, a command that we're given as a body that was given to Timothy as he served there in Ephesus as a young man. And tonight we're going to look at the same charge that's given to us as God's people. And so we're going to start that study tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Well, tonight, this morning rather, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 is biblical thinking concerning the body. If you have any familiarity with these pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is intending to visit Timothy. He would like to visit Timothy there in Ephesus, but he's not able to. So what he is doing, he is writing to Timothy to give guidance in the meantime. I can't come and visit you, but I'm going to write you this letter in the meantime. And so we have Paul, this real individual who had invested a lot in this church at Ephesus. You can go in the book of Acts and see how Paul gave to himself to this church and warning and teaching this church in Acts chapter 20. And now he's writing back to Timothy because these people needed instruction. Timothy needed instruction. So our text is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, I'm writing you that thou mayest know how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And so Paul is writing this church in Timothy at Ephesus to give them instruction because they needed some instruction. There were some needs there that he needed to address. And so this morning, we're just going to look at just a few things. We're going to look at the motivation for the instruction. We're going to look at the description of the instruction, and then we're going to look at the foundation or focus for the church. But first of all, what was the motivation for Timothy's instruction here? Well, it's found in verse 15, the first part of the verse, where he says, I'm writing unto you that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, the house of God. So Paul was writing to Timothy. His motivation was is to give them instruction individually, but yet as a body on how they as believers should conduct themselves and live as part of the church. And so that's what he's doing. You know, isn't it true that in every house there are things that are house rules? Right? You have households here. There are house rules within your house. All right. Some of those rules, as it relates to an organization or it relates to a home, some of those rules may be written or clearly expressed, right? Maybe a house rule in your house is that you take off your shoes before you enter the house. That is a house rule, okay? Or it may be no pets on the furniture. That is a house rule. Okay? And so every house has its rules. Some of those are clearly defined and clearly expressed. Some of them are just understood. Okay? Just over the process of living with somebody for a period of time or working in an organization over a period of time, you just come to know that this is just a line that you don't cross. All right? And so that's true in a household. That's true in an organization. Those house rules define the basic expectations of family members, right? These are the basic expectations. And so we have them, so our lives work together better. They work together for good. Because isn't it true that some behavior in the family builds up the family, right? Some behavior builds up the family, but some behavior is disruptive, right? It's disruptive. And so we function. We understand that. And so it's true for the church as well. When it comes to the church, Paul is writing to give these people instructions on how they should conduct themselves as a body within this letter because there is some behavior going on in that church that's destructive to that church. It's not God-honoring. It's not God-pleasing. And so Paul is writing to correct it and say, deal with these things, and this is how you need to deal with them. And there is some behavior in the church there at Ephesus, and there is some behavior in churches that is positive. It helps. It's building up. And so that's what Paul is addressing. He's giving this instruction on how they should conduct themselves individually and corporately in a way that pleases God. All right? Here's an application. And the application is this, is that the local church is not to be peripheral, but central to this goal of pleasing God. Through the church, God makes pleasing God an attainable goal. Why did God establish the church, the local church? He established the local church because he wanted to establish it for one of the purposes is that it is a means whereby we can learn how to please God within the context of the local church. The church helps us know how to please God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that God gives us pastors and teachers. Why? That those pastors and teachers, like one of our core values is, through expository preaching and relevant teaching, might equip you, might help you by sharing the truths of God's word, that you might grow in Christ's likeness, that you might grow in grace, that you might then be equipped to do the work of the ministry. And so the church is given to us to help us know how we ought to please God. And that's why it says, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but coming together and exhorting one another so much unto love and good works, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we are here fellowshipping, interacting, teaching, worshiping, engaging, serving for the purpose of pleasing God, of honoring God with our lives. And so God gave us the church for that reason. And so that was the motivation. The reason he was writing was there were needs there, some behavior that was pleasing God, some behavior that wasn't pleasing God that he had heard of, and he just wanted these people, listen, this is how Christians live. Individually and as a church and as a body, and he wanted to share that with them. Now let's look at the description of the church. How does Paul describe the church, or how does the Spirit of God describe the church? Well, he does so in the last part, verse 15. He says, I'm writing to you, if I have to tarry and wait, that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. And then he describes what the house of God is, or what the church is, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So he refers to it as the house of God, the church of the living God, and the pillar and ground of truth. So the church is described in three ways here. It's described as the family of God, the house of God. It's described as a family, all right? And so if you're a Christian here this morning, through faith in Christ, you are a part of the church universal, the family of God universal. And in Revelation 9, one day Jesus will gather together, God will gather together of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, people from all over, the redeemed from of all time, everywhere, will gather together in the presence of the Lord, the family of God. We talked about Abba Father, God is our Father, you are his son or daughter, as you have put your faith in Christ. But there is the local church, which is the family of God as well. This is a church family, okay? And so, but this house of God is in reference to a building. So when he describes the church as the house of God, it's not in reference to a building. Timothy didn't have a building, okay? They met in houses, all right? So Timothy didn't have a building. And so our church is not just the building. This is just a meeting place. This is a facility that facilitates worship, that facilitates ministry, that facilitates training. It's just a meeting place. It's referring to the people of God as the family of God. So at salvation, you became part of the family of God. We don't have time this morning, but yet we could turn to other passages of Scripture. Where Ephesians 2:19 through 22 talks about the foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ. That's referencing people, right? People, apostles, Christ. And so even the foundation of the church. It refers to us being a holy temple, a place where God and his glory dwelt. And so the church is not a structure itself. It's where God makes himself known in the earth. And so an application to us as the family of God, the people of God, when people come in contact with the church, okay, when people come in contact with the church, individually, I'm part of the church, right? Or corporately, when somebody comes from the outside in and comes in contact, they're sitting in here this morning, they're in Sunday school classes, maybe they're visitors or something, when they come in contact with the church, it ought to make them God conscious. So when they come in contact with you and I out in the world, as we're part of the body of Christ, as they come in contact with this body corporately, our lives as the family of God should touch their lives, should result in a God consciousness. We are still part of God's household, even when we are not in this place, all right? And it's not how we behave as a church, but how we behave as church, all right? It's not so much how we behave at church. That's important. I had to rephrase it here. Not so much how we behave at church, but how we behave as the church. And that needs to be the understanding. How am I living, speaking? All have implications upon God himself. So he describes the church as the family of God. He describes the church it as the church of the living God. All right? The church of the living God. In contrast to those that were assembling in Timothy's day who were honoring dead idols or ceremony, or it was all about man. And so it's the church of the living God. We serve and worship a living God, a creator, a sustainer of life. We sang about this morning of a God that is active and living, that orders our steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand daily, every day. And so we have the privilege of being a people that serve the living God, the creator and sustainer of life. All right? The Spirit of God dwells within you if you're a Christian. And where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of them. He is here today in our lives and promises to be with us as a body. So he describes it as the church of the living God. And then lastly, Paul describes the church in its function. He calls it here in verse 15, the pillar and ground of truth. He calls the church, the body of Christ, the local church that he was writing to in Ephesus, as the pillar and ground of the truth. That describes our role as in this world. We are to hold high the truth. We are to defend the truth. That is why one of our core values will be the authority of the Bible. All right, because this is God's truth. This is the absolute truth. And absolute truth is under attack in our world today. All right, in this postmodern world, I am the source of truth. I am the standard of truth. You may have a different truth. I have a different truth. All right, and so it's under attack today. But we as a people need to be, as a church, the pillar and ground of truth. All right, and so it's our responsibility to uphold the truth, to uphold the gospel. We tend to get distracted individually and corporately from the purpose of the gospel for lesser things. We have to keep the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the good news, in the forefront. Okay, and so when we view the church in the proper way, it will change our fellowship. It will change our perspective. So he describes it as a family. He describes it as the church of the living God. He describes it as the pillar and ground of truth. And then lastly, what is the foundation or focus of the church? The foundation, the means whereby we can grow. Verse 16 here was possibly a first century church hymn. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory." So this mystery of godliness, in other words, mystery of godliness, what does this godliness rest upon? What does it embrace? In other words, how is it that the church can become more godly? All right? And really, the foundation and focus of the church individually and corporately is Jesus Christ. What is the foundation and focus of the church? What is the means whereby we as part of the church individually and corporately can grow and can be what God intends us to be? It is by focusing upon Christ. What does Ephesians chapter 1 verses 27 through 29 end with? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That is the foundation. That is the focus of our lives individually and as a body. Honoring Christ, looking to Christ, emulating Christ, living for Christ as he is our great example. If a church is not a gospel and Christ-centered church, there will not be healthy, mature believers. If we are not gospel If we are not Christ-centered in our focus as we look at the scriptures, then we will not be mature believers. Christ is what we are about, growing in and reflecting Christ, right? Growing in and reflecting Christ. Paul goes on and just shares some of these essentials of godliness here, how someone can get to this point of our godliness, and it hinges upon this idea of the gospel, that the basis of the gospel is trustworthy, that the incarnation is truth. Christ was manifest in the flesh, all right? And so there's no hope apart from Christ. Apart from Christ coming in the flesh, there's no hope. So how can a man ever even come to the point of having a relationship restored with God, of having fellowship with God, because they are broken in their sin? It is only through the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that Christ was manifest in the flesh, that the resurrection is also true, that Christ was justified in the Spirit. He was crucified as a criminal, but the Spirit proved that the charges were false by raising him from the dead, and the Spirit declared him a success, him successful in this work of atonement, all right? And so the idea that the basis of the gospel is trustworthy. Christ came, he died, and he resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:1-3. The message of the gospel is trustworthy and is to be told. That's another essential. He was seen of angels, right? They announced his birth. They ministered to him after his temptation. They ministered to him in the garden. They were at the resurrection. They were at his ascension in Acts 1:11. And so he was seen of angels, then he was preached unto the Gentiles. In other words, the good news, an essential part of our growth and commitment to Christ, is to share the good news with others. And then the power of the gospel is trustworthy. He was believed on the world. All right, he was believed on. You, if you're a Christian this morning, you believed on him. You have a testimony. Listen, I believed on Christ 75 years ago. 75 years ago, and this is what the gospel did for me then, this is what the gospel continues to do for me now, and this is what the gospel will do for me for all eternity. See, you have that testimony of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, then he was received up into glory. So God has called us to be his people, to be his church, to be his body, and he has equipped us and given us those things by which we can please and honor him. Okay? No perfect church, right? No perfect church, because no perfect people. But God has given us what we need to grow in Christ's likeness, and one day we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. If you're not a Christian here this morning, if you're not a part of the body of Christ, that is your greatest need this morning. It wasn't just getting to church today. Glad you're here. But if you need Christ as Savior, please see me, see some other maybe friend or family member that is with you here today, and talk about these things, about Christ and his love. And so I trust we'll seek to be the body that God wants us to be here in this place and individually as well. Would